Romans 8, 1 through 4. Romans 8, 1 through 4. There we go. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteousness requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Amen. Father, we thank you for this morning. And we thank you for this time to be together as brothers and sisters. And Lord, we pray in this moment, you open our hearts and minds to your word and to your Spirit. Lord, may your Spirit today transform us more into your image. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. So now we begin and get into Romans 8. And for the next few weeks, that's where we're going to be. As I said last week, this will be very simple. Take a bookmark, put it in Romans 8. We're going to be there. Last night, Laurie said to me, she goes, "What's your sermon on?" And like I do very facetiously, I just say God, and we move on. But she goes, "Well, it shouldn't be that hard. Are you really going to be in Romans 8 for the next 8 weeks?" And I was like, "You bet." So that's where we're going to be. It's going to be easy. Just put that bookmark there, and we're just going to work through what is, I think, a high watermark for Paul. I mean, this series of paragraphs that we have in our Bible as chapter 8 in Romans is some of Paul's best work. And the man wrote a lot, but this is some of his best work. And today we're going to look, as we talk about this idea of freedom, as we begin to talk about kind of what freedom really looks like, Paul begins to map it out by telling us a different story than what we tell ourselves. We remember in Romans 7 at that part, starting in verse 14, going to the end, Paul speaks about a story of humanity in which we, on our own, try to do it ourselves, try to free ourselves in our own ways. What we find out is we're captured by the sinful nature. We're captured by the flesh, which kind of disfigures and morphs and has a way of making freedom that we think really not freedom. And here, beginning in Romans 8, Paul begins to speak of a different kind of freedom. And so in order to do that, we're going to have to talk about a guy. And I bet when you all woke up this morning, you were thinking, I really hope that Russell talks about a 6th and 7th century theologian named Maximus the Confessor. I bet when you woke up today, that's what you were thought. And so you're welcome. But Maximus the Confessor, which, on a sidebar note, he's one of my favorite theologians of the early centuries. But secondly, I mean, his name's Maximus. It's kind of a cool name. And then he gets Confessor on the end of it, which is even better. And so Maximus the Confessor was a monk and theologian in the Eastern Church during the time of the 6th and 7th century. Now, Maximus, among other things, defended the belief that Jesus had both a divine will, one that we know from the Word of God when we read John 1, but also that God, Jesus was human. So Jesus has this human will as well. And so Jesus was both God and human in the flesh, that one didn't. And there was another debate that said that that Jesus' divine will kind of consumed or absorbed the human will. And for Maximus, that there was a lot that just didn't make sense about that. Case in point, when we read in Luke 22, we notice that Jesus, in about verse 39, has this prayer at Gethsemane. And in this prayer at Gethsemane, if you remember it, Jesus, as he is praying, as he's praying to the Father, says what? He says, "Hey, if there's any other way to do this, let's figure it out." But in the end, he says, "Not my will, but yours be done." And for Maximus, this was this kind of, this was a picture not of one divine nature absorbing it, the human nature, but instead the human will and the divine will, the Spirit, working in harmony one another, in which we can, as we'll get into later, especially next week, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, we can have the mind of Christ. And so Maximus was one who, this was kind of his, what his, it was his mountain to die on, and he did, for confessing this. And so this guy is important for what we're going to talk about here in a few minutes. This guy is important because of where we're going to go with this idea of freedom. And in our reading today in Romans 8, which is the beginning of this journey for us, we begin to notice a few things. We begin to notice that God did not send Jesus to condemn humanity. We're going to see that God sent Jesus to condemn sin. We're going to see that Christ's life redeems us and actually frees us from that enslavement that Paul spoke about in Romans 7, that Christ didn't come to shame us or to bring shame upon us, but instead Christ came to free us from that very shame. And it's funny and amazing how shame has a way of telling us a story that's not true about ourselves. Shame has a way of us kind of disfiguring our own self. I don't know, but I brought this up a few days ago. But when you ever make a mistake, we have a way of beating ourselves up pretty good, don't we? We have a way of telling ourselves a story like, I'm not good enough, or I'm, and Isaac's not in here, I can use this word, I'm stupid. How many of us have said that about ourselves? You said it out loud, I'm just stupid. Shame has a way of doing that. And in Romans 8, verse 1, we begin to see that Jesus didn't come to shame us, to call us stupid, to try to, you know, shame us into following him. But in fact, we see the exact opposite. We notice in the first sentence of Romans 8, 1 through 4, we notice in the very first sentence in this But we notice in this very first part that Paul says, therefore, there is what now? Now does a lot of the heavy lifting in this sentence. Now, there is this abrupt and quick change from Romans 7. Romans 7, as we finished it, can leave us kind of hopeless. Leave us as if, well, there's nothing we can do about this. And immediately in the first verse of Romans 8, Paul now says, there's something else upon us. Paul doesn't even dwell on what he just wrote about. And in fact, he gives us this scene of Jesus bursting into the world, of Jesus coming into the world and doing something so abrupt and so quick that everything is now changed. And it gives me this scene, and I know you just saw it, but who in here likes Lord of the Rings? Anybody in here Lord of the Rings fans? Yeah? You can be honest. Your wives may be rolling their eyes at you. I know mine is. I made her sit through one of the movies of the Lord of the Rings while we were just married. And we went to it, and we were sitting down in Birmingham watching it. And she went to go get popcorn and came back and said, do you know that this movie is 3 hours long? And I was like, if it could only be longer. But in the second one, in the Two Towers, Lord of the Rings, the Two Towers, there's this moment in which Gandalf, the wizard, has left the armies of men at Helm's Deep. And the armies of men are being surrounded by an orc army. I bet you didn't know this was going to come up today either. But they're surrounded by an orc army. Everything looks lost. But Gandalf says something. Gandalf says something to Aragorn before he leaves. And he says this. He says, look to my coming at first light on the fifth day at dawn. Look to the east. Now, it's Tolkien, so there's a lot of spiritual implications in what Tolkien's writing as well. But you have this moment in which all seems lost. The men, the armies of men are being overwhelmed by the orc army, and it's like the last, probably about hour. But this guy, Gandalf, pops right, and as he comes right over the ridge, of course, the sun is coming right over, and you have this amazing moment. As the sun comes over, you have all of these other armies that Gandalf brings, and of course, they come down, and they wipe out the orc army. But every time I read Romans 8:1, when Paul has just finished with this hopelessness of sin and the sinful nature in man and how we're enslaved to it, and Paul takes, it's this moment in which he says, look to the east on the fifth day, and all of a sudden, for the Christian, it's look to the east on the third day. And he says, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I get this picture in my mind's eye of Jesus just coming over the edge, and the sun's coming up, and says, you are no longer condemned by that which Paul has said. There is something else at work. Paul declares that there's no condemnation for the believer. And when we think about that word condemnation, it denotes this kind of legal status of a person. It denotes this kind of guilty status, that we're guilty. And yet Paul says this status is no longer held by any of you who are in Jesus. We no longer walk, we no longer live as persons with a guilty, condemning, shameful conscience. We have a different status, is what Paul says. You actually live into a different freedom. We're not the people who walk around with the storm clouds over our head. You don't have to be Eeyore. In fact, Paul says you have something different in your life. You have a different status. The life of those in Christ, we begin to see as one of a new humanity, a new status. We're witnesses that humanity can be free from all of this stuff that the world tries to entrap us in. And I love this part of it. I love as we read this section what Paul is saying, that if we no longer live condemned, so that we no longer have this kind of sinful flesh and nature weighing us down, and we're no longer enslaved to that power of sin and death, then we as a people live as if the end is present. We get to live as Christ in the moment, as people who already know what the end is. And I like what Michael Byrd says. He says it this way: the verdict of what Paul is saying in this moment, the verdict of the last days has been declared in the present, as Paul says it. And I love this word, fabulously. The verdict is one of acquittal, and so judgment day should now not be feared. I like that last part. Judgment day should now not be feared. In one verse, Paul says, you don't have to worry about judgment day for the brothers and sisters of Jesus. You don't have to worry as if God, how some of us may think, is sitting there on his throne with his pencil and eraser in hand and just waiting for you to mess up. And you know what I'm talking about. God's sitting there going, let me just put another tick mark by your name. Do one more time and I'll just erase it. Paul says, you no longer live by that. You no longer live by the weight of that. Jesus has changed the calculus. He's flipped the world upside down. God, in God's own surprising kind of way, put on flesh so we as humans could see what it looks like to live as free people, to live as people who no longer have to have the weight of sin in us. And this is what Paul is saying here. And so remember Maximus the Confessor? Well, this is what he says. I told you he would come back. Maximus Confessor says this, and it's kind of translated in two different ways. He says, Christianity is an entirely new way of being human. Or another way it said is this: in Christ, a whole new way of being human has appeared. Jesus gives us a new way to live, a new way of being human. You can actually live as who you are. The law, as Paul says, the law, as good as it was, and Paul does call the law good, Paul, as good as it was, could not bring our will and the Spirit in harmony. We notice that in Romans 7. As good as the law was, it couldn't do it. Our humanity was still disfigured because of sin. And in Christ, Paul says, we witness that being human means that we are free to live as Jesus. That Christ put an end to that sin's rule over your life. That sin and all that it comes to identify in our life, as he says in verse 2, has been put to death in Jesus. In the death of Christ, sin is dealt with fully, so that humanity may be freed to no longer be held in enslavement to another master. Romans 7, Paul is saying, has been wiped away because of what Jesus did. We are free to live into this life. And that Christ doesn't condemn humanity. Christ doesn't condemn you. What does it say? It says Christ condemned sin. God condemned sin in this moment. So it reminds me, we all know John 3:16, right? Better. I mean, we know John 3:16, right? But there's this beauty of John 3:17. Indeed, what does it say? God did not send the Son into the world to, what? Condemn the world, but in order the world might be saved through him. God doesn't look at you in this moment and condemn you. As much as you want to think that, John is saying God didn't send his Son to shame you or try to, you know, guilt you into coming. And in fact, what he says is that God came to free you. Therefore, in Christ, we're free from the shame of condemnation. And I really need you to hear that today. If you don't hear anything else, this is what I need you to hear, is that you are free from any shame of condemnation. And even more than that, that shame has no place, as we read this text, shame has no place in this community today. You are free to be who Christ has called you to be through the Spirit and through Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus didn't go to the cross so that you could still beat yourself up or even believe that God is beating you up. There's no judgment, there's no condemnation, and there's no shame. And Paul says in this verse, when you come to that, and we'll get into mindset next week, but when you come into that, when you realize there's no condemnation, then get this, Paul says in that last part of verse 4, that you can walk in the Spirit of God. When we really come to see what true freedom is, that God is not condemning you. And we remember in John 8 with the woman caught in adultery. And you remember that? The woman's caught in adultery and people are ready to go after. And they're ready to throw stones on her. And Jesus says, what? Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one. Jesus says, well, neither do I condemn you. Go your way. And from now on, do not sin again. There's this amazing thing here that Jesus didn't come to redeem, but he came to redeem. He didn't come to condemn, but he came to redeem you. Jesus came to redeem you from the shame that you're putting on yourself, from the condemnation that you're putting on yourself because of the things that are going on in your life. We are shown in Jesus what it looks like to no longer have shame, to no longer have the sinful flesh telling us a story that is not who we are. That's what Jesus did to come. And therefore, by coming that way, we can walk into this newness of flesh. We can walk as a people who are no longer ashamed. We can walk into the lives of others without fear. But I'm afraid many times we still struggle with this. And I'm afraid in the church we struggle with this. I'm afraid the church has been a difficult place over the years to be a safe place for people to come. And before you look at me and say, well, wait a minute, Russell, that's not true. Hear me out. I think that we've struggled in actually doing this because many of us in here have struggled with actually believing that we are free. That we've actually struggled with believing that God really isn't the one who's trying to mark our name off the list. That God doesn't think that you haven't been good. Like, God thinks you haven't been good enough. I mean, that, and so we struggle with being able to do that. And I've been thinking about this for a while, but I've always noticed that we have a tendency to beat ourselves up, like I talked about, with every little mistake. And we tell ourselves a story that's not really a true story. And it definitely isn't true about how God sees you. We read this text. And as we look at this type of Jesus and this new humanity, we notice that Jesus is so free in who he is that he's able to let others with all warts and all come to him and talk to him and lay it all out. And I don't know about you, but the place for me in church where it seems to be the biggest struggle, and I talked about this on Wednesday to the ladies, but, you know, after I get done with my sermon here in a few minutes, we do an invitation song, and we do an invitation, and generally back in the day, if you've grown up in the Church of Christ, you know what that meant. Preacher stood here, looked out to you, and most people just looked down. And if you notice that over the years, people don't come forward anymore. People don't come forward and are not willing to open up. And as I've been thinking about this and looking at this, I've struggled with, is it because that we're not a safe place? It's because that there's a fear that as this person comes down, they know they've got like 200 plus eyes looking at them, wondering what they did. And shouldn't church be the place in which if somebody can freely come down and speak about their warts and realize that no one here will shame them for what they're about to say? Why? Because as they come down, we all know, hey, I get you, brother. Same boat. I hear you. I get you, sister. Same boat. But instead, there's this little bit of fear in us that we're not sure if what I say or what I confess will be heard on ears of understanding or will be heard on ears of condemnation. And I think that's partly because us who are sitting here today, and even me, myself, I do it all the time, it just is easier to condemn others. Because if I can condemn others, then I don't have to think about my issues. Partly that's because I'm not sure that Jesus has actually freed me from it. And so as we think about this, we begin to see that the question that needs to be asked of ourselves is, how are we in words and deeds signaling to others that their warts are no worse than our warts? And what I mean is that when someone is struggling or whatever, whenever someone is hurting, that in word and deed, we're actually signaling a way to be open, that you don't have to fear. Why? Because Jesus doesn't condemn you of what you're struggling with. No condemnation means if Jesus isn't condemning you for your issues, then neither are we. And so get this, imagine the freedom of no longer having to be fake for the fear of being found out that you are not perfect. Imagine that. Imagine the freedom of no longer having to be someone that you're not. Seems to be where we can be really good at that. Imagine the freedom of no longer condemning others for fear of being condemned. We're really good at projection. Have you noticed that? We can project onto others what's going on in our lives. We can condemn others of what's going on in our own lives and just keep it hidden. Imagine a community in which you no longer have to be fake. When you struggle, you struggle. Imagine a community that you no longer have to worry about the fact that you might be condemned for things going on in your life. This is why Paul in Romans 8:1 burst into the world and says, you want to see what Jesus did? Jesus got rid of condemnation. Jesus said, let me take it. Let me hold on to it. You don't have to be condemned. And in fact, in being able to get release that into really truly believing this, that this wasn't a bill of goods, and this wasn't Jesus saying, oh, well, you had one mistake, so now we're done. None of that. Then imagine the freedom that you can really live into. Imagine the walk that you can really have. Imagine conversations that you can really have with others. Imagine the person that you could really be. And you want to know who that person is? We see it in the life of Jesus. Jesus shows us what it's like to not condemn others for the struggles they're going through, and Jesus shows us what it's like to not be worried about being condemned as well by God. That Jesus, in coming and in you putting him on, has redeemed you to live in a whole new way. And that when you make a mistake, Jesus isn't the school teacher trying to knock you off. But Jesus is the one who's bent over and says, hey, I don't condemn you. Neither do they. And imagine a community in which Jesus is putting together a people who live and believe that very thing. That's a community that can live into freedom. That's a community that can be free then to not be enclosed in the four walls, but get out into the world. And so Paul says in this, you are new humans. You can be human to those around you. Imagine a freedom where you can truly live into being loved instead of being condemned. Tell you what, that's a story I can take. Because we've been beating ourselves up for far too long. And Paul comes on the scene and says, Jesus didn't come for you to keep beating yourselves up. Jesus came for you to be free from beating yourselves up. That's good news. Seriously, if you have any needs, if you need prayers, if you're struggling with something, I'll be here. We got two elders here. We got another one who will be up here in a minute. There's plenty of us. The person next to you will take the time. We won't turn off the lights until you're done. But come now as we stand, as we sing.